And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the division of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance of the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. And this shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. The standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out first according to their armies. Over their army was Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nethanel, the son of Zoar. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. Then the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set out carrying the tabernacle. And the standard of the camp of Reuben set out according to their armies. Over the army was Elizur, the son of Shedeur. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Simeon was Shelumiel, the son of Zerushaddai. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Gad was Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. Then the Kohathites set out carrying the holy things. The tabernacle would be prepared for their arrival. And the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set out according to their armies. Over the army was Elishama, the son of Amihab. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Manasseh was Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Benjamin was Abidan, the son of Gideonai. Then the standard of the camp of the children of Dan, the rear guard of all the camps, set out according to their armies. Over the armies, army was Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Asher was Pagiel, the son of Ochran. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Naphtali was Ahira, the son of Enan. Thus was the order of the march of the children of Israel according to their armies when they began their journey. Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And he said to him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives. So Moses said, Please do not leave, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. And it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be, that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. So it was whenever the Ark set out that Moses said, Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. We come to Numbers chapter 10, covering the whole of the chapter, verse 1 to verse 36. We come to this message, the characteristics of acceptable service. We have, in the previous message, looked at the Passover feast. And the celebration of the Passover feast teaches us characteristics, the characteristics of acceptable worship. Worship is a form of service. We serve God. But worship is also largely for the good of God's people, in that as we meet with God, He speaks to us. We are built up in the faith. But there is an aspect of service in which we work for God. God desires His truth to go forth in the world. There is much to be done in God's service. And when we come to today's passage, Numbers chapter 10, we come to see that this is what is taught. While the previous passage on the Passover feast teaches us the characteristics of acceptable worship, today's passage, Numbers chapter 10, teaches us the characteristics of acceptable service. Here we are given the instructions concerning how two silver trumpets were to be made. They were not to be taken from plants where you can just cut some bamboo pieces and then bore them through, punch some holes, and there you have a pipe of some kind. You are not to use the horns of animals to fashion into a trumpet of some kind. You do not pick up a shell, a conker, and then begin to use it as a trumpet of some kind. You can use all these materials for other purposes at other times. But for this particular purpose, you must follow the instruction of God. You are to fashion out of your hands two silver trumpets. And the silver trumpets were not meant to make sounds that meant nothing. No, they were not even meant to produce sounds to entertain your ears. No, but rather they were meant for communication purposes. They were meant to pass on instructions to God's people. So the understanding stands out. You must understand what is being passed on to you through the blowing of these trumpets. The blowing of the trumpets was not going to be entertainment for the people. It was meant to be an act of worship. It was meant to be an act of service. It was meant to convey God's instruction to the people. So it was going to be an ordinance. In other words, something established by God for His people to carry out. Take note of the seriousness of the situation. Just as seriously as the Passover feast must be carried out, so seriously must the blowing of the trumpets be carried out. We know that what was taught to the nation of Israel has lessons for God's people for all time. We must understand that. We don't just study the Old Testament for the sake of information and knowledge. No, but rather we want to see what God is saying to us today by His Word. And in order to remind ourselves and be convinced of the necessity of hearing God's voice through the passages of Scripture, I want to refer you to two passages in the New Testament. The first passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in which in verse 6 we are told these things. After describing the wilderness wandering of the Israelites, we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Then look at verse 11. We are told there, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon the whom the ends of the ages have come." So this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, reminds us that the wilderness wandering of the Israelites is actually a picture conveying teaching to us concerning our pilgrimage on this earth. It speaks to us of our Christian life, how we live before God until our life expires on this earth. We must learn things from the wilderness wandering. Then another passage is Hebrews chapter 3. If you can find Hebrews in the New Testament, you will see that in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16, these words are told us, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. We are told, verse 16 to verse 17, after talking about the wilderness wandering again in verse 16, for who, having heard, rebel? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And then, continuing from there, you look at chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So the Israelites traveling from Egypt to the promised land of Canaan heard the gospel, but many of them did not obey, and many of them perished in their sin while traveling in the wilderness. So today we are told we have a similar journey. We are going through the wilderness of this world, and we are heading for our spiritual Israel, which is heaven. We are arriving in heaven. So while on the way, we have things to learn. We hear the gospel, let us heed the gospel. We hear the word of God, let us obey the word of God. Let us not be like those disobedient Israelites who perish in their disobedience in their wilderness wandering. So from these two passages, 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, we are convinced that the wilderness wandering is actually God's teaching on the Christian life. So as we come back to Numbers chapter 10, let us understand that it is meant to give us God's word for today. It is not just about the past. So what is God's Spirit trying to say to us today through this passage? The lesson we should draw out of this passage, I believe, is what constitutes acceptable service? How are we to serve God acceptably? It's no use performing many things in the name of God, but God does not accept what we have done. It's wasted effort. You think you have done well, but it's totally wasted. We don't want that to happen. See? And therefore, let us learn what constitutes acceptable worship to God. And again, we want to draw out three main points. Verse 1 to verse 10 shows to us that acceptable service is based on God's word. You can see from that passage, verse 1 to verse 10, that clear instructions are given as to the fashioning of the two trumpets. They are to be made by hand. They are to be fashioned from silver, not gold, not bronze, not any other metal. You have to follow the instructions. And once the trumpets are made, no one else could blow them except the sons of Aaron, the priests. So again, the instructions are clear. And the trumpets, as we have noted, are not meant to make music to entertain God's people. Entertainment can be done some other time in some other places. Similarly, when we come to church, it is not to entertain the people. See, we don't perform solo singing here. However beautiful your voice may be, we say keep it to yourself. See, this is not the place to display your beautiful voice. We appreciate the fact that God has gifted you with a beautiful voice, like others who are given gifts of other kinds. But this is not the place to display your beautiful voice. And similarly, we don't have drum sets to entertain the people. The Bible never commands us to have loud music and to have beats. We are commanded to sing praises to God, and we may sing with accompaniment of the right kind of music. But remember, the command is to sing praises, not to make music. See? So why are we making loud noises with drum sets today? It's basically to entertain the people. We say entertainment is not for us in this church, because we believe that God's word desires us to do exactly as he commanded. So in this case, we must understand that the trumpets was not meant for the entertainment of the people. The trumpet was meant to convey instructions, God's instruction to his people. Sometimes two trumpets were blown together. At other times, only one trumpet was blown. And you can imagine, one trumpet is blown and another trumpet is blown. So you can consider the number of combinations and the number of permutations. By looking at the number of trumpets, two trumpets, sometimes both are blown, sometimes one and sometimes the other. See, the combinations of them, sometimes this one is blown and then this one, and then followed by this one again, before the other one, and vice versa, and so on. And then you consider the number of notes that can be blown. One trumpet may blow a short note. Or you can blow a... So, so how many combinations can you have? You see? So, long, short, 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 long, long, short, 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 long, long, long. You put all these combinations together, you see the number of permutations possible. So, the Israelites had to learn that when it is three shots, it means perhaps to advance, the enemies are coming. If it is two trumpets blowing three short notes, perhaps it is the leaders must quickly come to meet with Moses. Perhaps if it is three long blasts, all the congregations must gather together, and so on and so forth. So instructions were given for summoning the whole congregation together, so they must learn the signal. We are not told what the signal is, but the important thing to grasp is the principle underlying it. The people must understand the trumpets are not to produce music to entertain them, but rather they are to give God's word, God's instructions to the people. The people must really focus on understanding the message. If you get the message wrong, it can be disastrous. And therefore, understand, correct understanding of God's word is important. Okay? And the trumpet may be blown to summon just the leaders together and not the congregation. And that the trumpet may be blown in order to advance. So when the right signal is given, the people will take down the tabernacle. Then when the next blast is given, the first group of people on the eastern side of the tabernacle, remember there was an army on the eastern side of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was rectangular in shape, and here was the main entrance on the east. Three tribes led by Judah were on the right hand side. Then they will start marching. But ahead of them was the Ark of the Covenant, which is not mentioned here, but mentioned elsewhere in the Old Testament. So we are putting all this information together so that you have the total picture. From the first few chapters of the book of Joshua, we know that when the Israelite armies marched, the Ark of the Covenant was carried by the priests and they marched in front. The rest of the people have to stay a distance. So imagine they were exposed, the Ark of the Covenant, with no soldiers surrounding them. But remember that the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. So if God is with his people, what is there to fear? So the Ark of the Covenant went ahead and the army stayed a clear distance away to show the reverence to God. We must not get too near. Only the priests could carry the Ark of the Covenant. They went ahead. Then the first army, normally posted on the eastern side of the tabernacle, they would move. See? Then when the next blast is given, those who carried the tent materials would move. When the next blast was given, then the southern army, those located on the south of the tabernacle, they would move. When the next blast was given, then those carrying the utensils in the tabernacle would move. The Kohathites did that. Then, when the next blast was given, then those on the east, the west, the western side, and the northern side, they will begin marching. So that was the order of their march. So they must understand the signals. There shouldn't be too many, of course, because the nation didn't want to be confused by too many signals. But nevertheless, the nation had to understand very clearly what the signals meant. And you apply this to the to worship, you come to see a similar idea is involved. we are to note that what applies to serving God applies also to the worship of God. The understanding is of paramount importance. And in fact, the trumpets were to feature in the worship in the tabernacle as well. As you can see in verse 9, we are told there, and when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. So in other words, the people gathered together not only for advancing, but they gathered together also to worship God. And in verse 9 onwards, you discover when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppress you, you sound the alarm. Verse 10, also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpet. Why this combination? The combination is to tell us that the blowing of the trumpets are to be obeyed in the same way that you obey them in the time of worship. Don't ever separate the two. The basic principle applies to both, because we are serving God. One moment we are serving God in worship, the next moment we are serving God in our advance. And you must take note of the trumpet sound. The trumpet sounds a clear message. You must understand that message, otherwise you will not be able to obey clearly. And similarly, in the church, the message must be given clearly. And don't just all the time point your guns at the preacher and say, are you preaching a right message? Are you preaching a faithful message? And don't always complain and say, the preacher didn't give a good message. The preacher did not give us a clear message. The preacher did not explain things well. And what else can you complain about the preaching? We complain, but we never ask the questions. Did we listen carefully? Did we listen with a view of understanding and with the view of obeying? Did we? So when you listen to God's word, you must seek to understand. The preacher has the responsibility to be faithful to God's word, not to come up with his own novel teaching. He must faithfully open up God's word to you. That is true. He must give a clear message. That is true. He must not waver and try to adjust God's words to suit people's whims and fancies. No, we rather must faithfully declare God's word, so that people can clearly see, this is what God is saying to us today. Okay? But on your part who are listening, you have a responsibility to listen very carefully. Yes, you can complain. The weather was hot. The aircon was not working. The preacher was such a monotonous preacher. That's why I fell asleep. Okay. You can give all these excuses as much as you like, but you can't get away before God. God's eyes look right deep through to your heart. He knows that you are just not listening. Okay. And why do you listen? It is with a view of understanding. Why do you want to understand? It is with a view of obeying. Let us leave the obeying part until later. For the moment, let us understand that the trumpet must give a clear sound. The people must seek to understand with a view of obeying. These are principles that apply when we gather to worship and when we go out to serve God. Does not the New Testament say the same thing? And we have looked at 1 Corinthians 10. Let us now look at 1 Corinthians 14. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. What are we said? Told there in 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 14. We are told in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8, but if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Now this is a general truth known everywhere. Whenever you are going to fight a battle, the trumpet must give a clear sound, so that the army, the soldiers, know what that sound means. Is it for the leaders to come together and meet with the commander? Or is it for the whole army to be ready to march? Oh, what does the signal mean? The signal must be clear. Now, while the signal must be clear, we on our part have the responsibility of understanding. Have you sought to understand what God's word is trying to say to you? And of course, as we mentioned, you seek to understand with the view of obeying. But we are not dealing with obedience at the moment. It's important enough. We will look at it by itself later on. But what we want to say is, you must value God's word. You must seek to know God's word. You must understand correctly God's word. Don't simply quote the scriptures out of context. Too many people propagate false teaching based on quotations from the scripture. But when you examine the verses they quote, they are twisted out of context. The passage does not say what they are saying. See? Go to those churches that have dancing in their church. You ask them, where do you find that in the Bible? They will turn to passages in the Bible, such as to Psalm 150. You dance to the Lord. But when you examine those passages carefully, they are saying something else. The Psalms are speaking of dancing, but the Psalms also talk about carrying our beds and singing on our beds. The Psalms also talk about wielding our double-edged sword. Now, we cannot use the language of Psalms in a literalistic way like that. The Psalms were poems sung in worship to God. Being poems, figurative language was used. And the figurative language should not be pressed to become literal. Because if you were to dance literally, then you have to carry your beds to church and sing on your beds as well. Then you have to bring your double-edged sword as you compare Psalm 150 with Psalm 149. See, the scripture cannot contradict itself. So if you press those passages to mean whatever you want, then you are abusing the scripture. So don't just quote the Bible. You must correctly understand the Bible. And similarly, when we come to worship God, make sure you value God's word. Make sure you have a correct understanding of God's word. And again, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in chapter 14, look at again at verse 8. Now it tells us that the trumpet must sound a clear message in order for people to heed, to obey. Then look at verse 15 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. We are told there in verse 15 and verse 16. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? If you study those verses in context, you come to realize in the whole passage, the writer, the Apostle Paul, is saying to us, make sure you utter words that people can understand. Don't utter words that only stir people's emotions. You may pray well from your spirit. Your inner being may be sincere and you are earnestly praying and you feel that you are being sincere towards God. God should hear you. But the point is, do people understand what you are praying? If they can't understand what you are praying, then they can't say amen, so be it. They can't say it because they don't understand what you are saying. So really, you are praying yourself, what you yourself know. When in reality, when in fact, in a public prayer, you are leading people in the prayer. So how can they join you in saying amen when they don't understand what you are saying? The understanding is important. And it does not apply only to prayer. It applies to all the other things done in the church. People must understand what you are saying. Whether it is tongue speaking or whatever, make sure that people understand what you are saying. So the principle is here. Value God's word. And make sure you seek to understand. And when you understand, it is with the view of obedience. And as has been mentioned, we will talk about obedience because it is such an important matter. But in this first section, we just want to emphasize this truth given to us in the first 10 verses of Numbers chapter 10. The principle is that we must understand, we must appreciate and understand God's word. God's word should be the basis of our actions. If you want to serve God acceptably, make sure that it must be in accordance to God's word. Don't serve God in your own way. Make sure that God's work is done in God's way. Do not we believe in sola scriptura? Do we not believe in the sole authority of Scripture? Scripture is the only authority in all matters of faith and practice. Because the Bible is God's word. God's word is given to us in order to know God's will. God's word is sufficient for all our needs. Therefore, let us value God's word. Therefore, let us seek to understand God's word with the view of obeying. Make sure that you really understand that acceptable service must be based on God's word. You cannot claim that your heart is sincere and therefore whatever you do should be acceptable to God. No. Just as in worship, you don't do as you like. When you approach the king, you don't do as you like. You follow palace protocol. So when you worship God, you must look at what the scripture says, how we are to worship him. And we living in the New Testament age, we follow what the New Testament tells us to do. The New Testament tells us to read the scriptures, therefore we read the scriptures in our worship. The New Testament tells us we teach and preach from God's word, and that we do. The scripture tells us to pray, we pray. The scripture tells us to give the offering, we do. The scripture tells us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God, and that we do. The scripture tells us to have the Lord's Supper, that we do. And when there is a need, we baptize people as needed. What is commanded in scriptures, that we do. We don't introduce dancing in the church. We don't introduce hand clapping and swaying of the hands and the bodies. We don't do that because it's not commanded. And if that applies to worship, that applies also to service. If you want to serve God acceptably, follow what the scripture teaches. The scripture gives us sufficient leeway to use our ingenuity to apply truth to the different circumstances. The scripture gives us the ability to apply it, the liberty to apply it to the different cultures. But don't ever turn the scriptures to our wish and our whims and fancies. No. And don't ever introduce things that contradict any principles taught in the scripture. So understand the scripture is authoritative. The scripture is sufficient. The scripture should be the basis of all that we do in the service of God. Can you support what you are doing from scripture? Support it correctly. Don't simply quote any passage of scripture out of context. So this is the first principle we must learn, that acceptable service must be based on God's word. Secondly, acceptable service is carried out in accordance to God's word. We don't only hear, we don't only understand, we must now obey. What is the point of accumulating so much truth in your mind? What is the point of being able to argue out your case biblically from the scripture, but you yourself live in disobedience to the truth you know? What is the point? And understand that obedience will be to the particulars, not just to the general. Don't just look at God's commands in general and just generally obey. If God's command is to the particulars, make sure you obey to the particulars. That is important. If your mother sends you out to buy some grocery, saying that she's going to bake a nice cake because grandma is visiting, you follow instructions. If she says, buy a candle, a tub of butter, you don't say, you know, maybe margarine will do. Your mom is going to be mad with you. See, when she said butter, you buy butter. Don't buy margarine. Don't say, it's good enough. It's the same thing. In your mind, it might be the same. But to your mom who is going to bake that cake is so different. And if he says to you, buy some chicken eggs, you go and buy duck eggs. You see, they are the same. You see, but that's in your mind, they are the same. But tell us, ask those who know the difference between duck eggs and chicken eggs. You see, not only are they different in size, not only are they different in the thickness of their skin, but it is different in flavor. You want to use duck eggs to bake your cake when you normally use chicken eggs? The cake will smell and different. Definitely they will be different. We are not saying that the duck egg cannot be used for baking. But it's a different type of cake. Under different circumstances, you use different things. But in this particular cake, the instruction given by your mom is to buy chicken eggs. You didn't. You didn't. You're too smart in your own eyes. With the result that you come home, you get a blasting from your mom, and you deserve it, because you have been too smart in your own eyes. You want to do things your own way, your own clever way. You think it's so clever. See? But the basic problem is a lack of disobedience, a lack of submission to God's word. Think of that situation. Does not that person deserve that scolding from the mom? Think of it. How mad your mom would be if you were the person. How mad she would be. I clearly gave you instructions. And here I have only limited time to bake the cake before grandma arrives. And you don't see the great inconvenience all this has caused to me. So your mom is going to really blast you, and you deserve it. You deserve it. And that is only a simple example. What if you transfer this example to a war situation where a battle is being fought? You're smart in your own eyes to replace the order of the general, and your lack of submission to the general may result in some of your comrades being killed, if not you yourself being killed. See, let us say your comrades were killed, you survived. Are you going to live happily ever after knowing that because of your lack of obedience to the command, your comrades have died? Just think of the sort of Christian life you have been living all this while, claiming you know the Lord, claiming you love the Lord. But all this while, have you obeyed? Have you obeyed? Have you obeyed God's word? Say, I have. In general, see, overall, see, roughly, you see, you can't fault me. I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible. I've done it. You see, it may not as be as refined as you want it to be, but you still have to say that I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian? Why are you questioning God's word? Why do you want God's word to fit your opinion? Why can't you submit to what God's word is teaching? Why can't you? See, to bring home the point concerning the seriousness of this matter, let us look at Saul. I believe this is a very, very clear example. You know Saul, don't you? The king in Israel before David. See, Saul. What was the command of God? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, turn with me briefly to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and see for yourself. 1 Samuel 15. We are told in 1 Samuel 15. Okay. Saul was commanded by God with clear instruction to go and fight the enemies, the Amalekites, and to destroy every living creature. Don't raise issues like, you know, can God be so cruel, you know, wanting every single enemy to be killed? Don't look at things from your point of view. Look at things from God's point of view. God had been patient with the Amalekites for generations, but they have been so idolatrous, they really have been so sinful, their sins have been accumulating, and their sin cry out for judgment. So God has been so long-suffering towards His creatures for so long, but now these creatures of God, these people created by God, they sin against God for generations, and really, really, their sins cry out for judgment. See? It's almost like the cesspool overflowing already. Your thigh is overflowing. No? You use the, in the old days, we used the bucket system. You go to the toilet and the droppings go into the bucket, and the bucket, as it gets full, the night soil carrier will come and pour this away in those days. You see? Imagine the night soil, so-called, have overflowing, and you still don't want to do anything. And the Amalekites have sinned against God. Their sin cry out for judgment. And God was going to use the Israelites to be the instrument of His judgment. What a privilege. And here you are, you want to argue, and God, don't be so cruel. You know, not. You want us to destroy the king and all the soldiers and all the living things, all the animals. You want us to destroy. But you must look at things from God's point of view. He has been offended. He has been offended for generations. And He has to act out injustice. Otherwise, people will think that He is not a just God. He says one thing, but He never acts out His judgment. So God cannot allow people to misunderstand Him like that. God, therefore, was going to use the Israelites to judge the Amalekites. Saul should not have questioned God out of his own cleverness. Rather, he should have submitted to God and just carried out to the detail what God wanted him to do. But he did not. He spared some soldiers who ran away, and he caught hold of Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and he spared him. Oh, you are king, you know, so I spare you, see? So we read in verse 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, and Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. So Samuel the prophet came to Saul. Verse 10, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me, has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel. See? Samuel rose, verse 12, rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and he was told Samuel, Saul went to Carmel. Indeed, he set up a monument for himself. And that is what we are like when we are like, when we lack submission to God's word. Actually, we think too highly of ourselves. That is a basic problem. Verse 13, Samuel went to Saul and said to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You utter holy, pious words, and you claim to have obeyed God's command. But have you? Have you? If you have, why was God grieved? Look at verse 11 again. I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me. And here Saul was claiming he had obeyed God's command. Verse 14, Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul has a ready answer, as you are, if you are a person who lacks submission to God's word. You just want God's word to suit you. So you obey in general, but not in particular. So you would have a ready answer all the time. And here Saul has a ready answer. Verse 15, Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Oh, so you're so holy, so pious. By your own cleverness, you reserve this best of the oxen to sacrifice to Jehovah. Verse 16, Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Speak on. Saul seems not concerned. Speak on. Verse 17, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? Did not God anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why? Why? See, Samuel, Saul again argued, it's to worship God with all these oxen. But look at verse 22. See, had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. This is a very powerful example of those who profess to be believers, and I fear numbered among us are many. See? You claim to be a Christian, and you claim to have obeyed God's word, but you obey in general. Oh, we have gone to fight and we have destroyed most of the things, but God's word is to the particulars. See? But you say, but it's done. It's done all to worship God, to God's glory. But you are doing things in your own way, your own clever way. God looks upon it as disobedience. Full stop. Don't argue against God. Don't argue against God. God's word declares that God was grieved with Saul. So don't have your own opinion about this matter anymore. Full stop. Full stop. God's word declares God looked upon Saul as disobedient. See? When we study a passage like this, what does it say to us? Do we not fear and tremble that in our many years of professing to be a Christian, we just want to obey God's word in general, but we are not submitted to the particulars of God's word? We are too smart in our own eyes. We choose only what are convenient to us, what is comfortable to us. We claim that we have a comfort zone. Please don't come too near. Please don't probe too much into my life. See? But when we preach, we want to cut deep in. The surgeon who is faithful to you, who wants to help you in your cancer, he has to cut deep. He has to cut deep. Yes, it's bleeding everywhere and it's so painful, but he must cut until he reaches that cancer to take it out. I'm a servant of God. I can't do otherwise but preach what God's word says. See? If God's word is speaking to you today, please heed it. Don't say it is the pastor, the preacher. It's too much. Let God's word search you. All this while there is a basic lack of submission to God. You think too highly of yourself. You think you're so smart. You want to argue against God's word. You want God's word to suit your idea of what he should be like, what he should be doing. Please don't try to do that. How dare you have the audacity to do that? The Bible is not an ordinary book. It is God's word. Submit to God by obeying his word. Hear what he has to say to you. Look at the occasion. Let's not just focus on this. Let's come back to Numbers chapter 10. Look at that on that occasion. We have the happy story that on this particular occasion, the Israelites were obedient. They did exactly as commanded. They were moving out for the first time. They were moving for the first time after receiving this instruction. And how did they obey? Exactly to the dot. See, when the trumpet blast was given, the people got ready, packed. When the trumpet blast was given, the first army towards the east moved forward and led by the Ark of the Covenant, as we have seen. Then those who carried, the two clans who carried the tents of the tabernacle and those who carried the poles and the pegs, they followed. See? According to our human logic, or at least in the way I see it, I would say, why doesn't the first army move? Then those who carry the tent follow behind. Then let another army move. Then let those who carry the poles move behind them. Then let another army move. Then let those who carry the utensils follow. So those who handle the tabernacle, one group will be there, another group will be there. then they will be protected by the army in between them. That's according to human logic. And this is more orderly in my orderly mind. See? But God's word say no. The first army move out. Then those two clans, those two groups of people who took care of the tents and the poles, they move. They were not separated. They move. Then the next army move. Then those who carry the utensils, they move. But why must those who carry the utensils be separated from those two groups who carried the tents and the poles? We are told that when they arrive at a place to rest, these people must quickly put up the tabernacle so that those with the utensils can move in and place them in order. God has a reason for everything. So that's why he arranged it that way. And why were the last two armies, those from the west and those from the north, why must they be in the rear of the whole Israelite nation in their movement? Why? See, it defeats our logic, our sense of symmetry and order. Okay. But God's word must be obeyed. And they obeyed. And we have the happy story here, unlike the case of Saul. It grieves our heart. It makes us feel so small because we feel ourselves such. Often it is that we are not like that. But here we have the happy story of those who obediently carried out exactly what was commanded. And may this be true of many of us here, that all these years we have sought to know God's word, and we bemoan the fact that we have not understood well, and often we sin against God by not doing what is commanded, out of ignorance. And understand this, when we sin out of ignorance, it is still sin. And we are grieved in our heart. If you understand the scripture correctly, you will know that the sin of ignorance is sin. See, it deserves God's judgment. And as the years go by, when we know the scripture better, we repent of what we did wrongly out of ignorance. We now want to do what is right in God's sight. So all these years, what have you done that is not biblical? Don't follow traditions. Don't say that my parents were brought up in that church, I grew up in that church, and therefore I will follow that way. Now God has made you understand better. If you know the previous church has not taught correctly on this matter, drop that. You are not following this church now. You are following God's word now. That's what we want to do as we move on in our Christian life, individually and as a church. Our whole aim is to seek out what God's word says. Once we understand and we are convinced this is what God's word says, we want to obey. We don't want to be like those who know so much of theology and so much of the Bible's teaching but fail to obey. We don't want that. We don't want that. That's why we are prepared to lose people who want to go elsewhere where they are valued for their intellect, for their clever arguments. We are prepared to lose them. They threaten to go. We say, we are sorry. We can't accommodate you. We are saddened that you have to go, but we can't stop you. See, our church will always remain a small church because we don't pander to the wishes of people. We're not here looking for big numbers. We just want to be faithful to God's word, and you discover we are comforted by the knowledge that those who share a similar attitude of submission to God's word, they come. We have company. We may not have a huge company, but we are not left alone. God comforts us in his own way. And we find people of like mind, like spirit. See, we want to be submitted to God's word. We want to obey him. We believe God's word to be sufficient for our needs. We truly believe it is a lamp to our feet. It is light to our path. We want to obey God's word. Consider the Great Commission. You don't just preach here, preach there and say, I have done what God's word command. It is the Great Commission. We rightly describe it as great. It is a command that applies for all time. We are going to do greater works than when the Lord was on earth. That's why we say it's a great commission. See? But are you doing it the way God wants you to do it? Very briefly, you consider the Great Commission. There are three participles in there. Going into the world to make disciples. So have you gone? Have you asked the spirit of going to make disciples and make sure it's disciples that you make? Not just followers of your church. Not just followers of this pastor and that pastor. No. Disciples of Jesus Christ. Not just mere professors, those who profess faith but are not truly born again. We want to make true disciples of Christ by preaching the gospel. We expect the Holy Spirit to use the faithful preaching of the gospel to bring people safely into God's kingdom. So preach and preach and preach until disciples are made. Then add them to the church by getting them baptized. See, we don't just make disciples and let them loose. Give them a package of books and say, these are the follow-up material for you to work on. No. We get them into the church, teach them the importance of being integrated into the life of the church. Baptism has a meaning, but it also has a purpose. You must be integrated into the life of the church. And then teaching them to obey all the Lord's commands. Not just some of His commands, all the Lord's commands. And when we fulfill everything required by the Great Commission, then we can safely say, claim the promise of the Lord, and lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age. See? Now this is just a simple New Testament application of submission to God's Word. Yes. We want to be submitted to God's Word. Final point. Acceptable service fulfills the purposes declared in God's Word. God does not give us a command for no reason. He wants us to have an aim, and in order to accomplish that aim, there are certain objectives that you must fulfill. You don't embark on a research project with no aim in mind. We live in a city. Our church is an urban church. There is a high percentage of degree holders. Don't be surprised by that. See, 1/10 of the population is in the Klang Valley. See, and you understand this illustration. When you embark on a research project, you must have a clear aim. Otherwise, you're wasting your 5 years of research. See, producing a sub-quality thesis, and you expect to be given your degree. You really must have a clear aim. And when once the aim is established, then you have objectives to accomplish. So you work at each objective. And as each objective is accomplished, in the end of it, you can write the conclusion so confidently. And no wonder, you see, all the examiners say, pass, 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 pass. You qualify to have this degree. See? But when we come to obeying God's word, how come we have no clear aim, no objectives? See, what is the purpose of the Great Commission? Is it to just keep the members busy so that they are not sitting or lazing around, itching for something to do? See, keep the children busy in the home so that they don't create trouble. That is the thinking of most parents. But you keep them busy with no clear objectives in mind. You're not developing good reading habits, you're not cultivating healthy interest in something profitable, you just want to keep them busy. But that's not the way to raise children. And similarly, that's not the way we run the church. It is Christ's church. It is God's work we are doing. We must have clear objectives to achieve. So when we go out to do outreach, is it just to keep our people busy? We know that it's not the reason. The reason why we go out is in order that the gospel may be heard by others. And when they hear the gospel, we are praying that God will use what they hear to convert them. And our objective is for them to ultimately come to faith in Christ. See? And when they come to faith in Christ, they are added to the church. Or if they are far from us, we want to gather them to start a new church. That's what we are aiming at. And look at what Moses did, verse 29 to verse 30. He didn't forget the objective of it. We are God's people. Jehovah is our God. We are His people. God has entered into a covenant with us. We are on a journey to fulfill God's purpose of occupying the promised land. And here in our midst is my brother-in-law, Hobab. Remember Moses? He was married to the daughter of the priest in Midian, in the Sinai Peninsula. Reuel, his father-in-law's name. Now Hobab, the son of Reuel, the younger man, had followed Moses all the way up to this point in the wilderness wandering. And Moses did not forget that Hobab is not with us. He has been with us physically, but his heart is not really with us. So now he turned to Hobab. Why don't you follow us? Then whatever God blesses us with, it will be shared with you. In other words, you will be part of us. We will worship the same God. We are not asking you to erase your identity as a Midianite. We are only asking that you follow us on this journey to worship the true God. See? And here, numbered among us are people from different ethnic backgrounds, different cultures, different religious backgrounds. We are inviting you to forsake your past. We are not erasing you, forcing you to be exactly the same as us, to dress like us, to eat like us. We are only asking you to forsake your gods, whatever God you have worshipped. See, to come and worship the true God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who has given us life. And He may be known through faith in Jesus Christ. This is what we are doing. We don't hide the fact that the aim throughout is not just to build up the faith of God's people. It is to win souls to Jesus Christ. And numbered among us are those who have not yet come to faith. You're attracted to the Christian faith. You're attracted to the Bible's teaching. But you have still questions, you have still doubts. You have not given yourself fully to the true God through faith in Jesus Christ. You are not like those who walk past here but never entered. You are here in this church, and perhaps many times you are like Hobab, the brother-in-law of Moses. Moses is now saying, why don't you join us and worship the true God, and all God's blessing will be upon you as well. You wouldn't lose anything. Instead, you stand to gain. And what more, when you understand the gospel, it's not a matter of gaining or losing. It is a matter of our eternal destiny. It is the fact that we have offended our Creator. And shouldn't we put right that relationship that is broken because of our sin? And God is providing that way for us to come back to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. So why don't you come? Why don't you join us in this journey to heaven? Yes, come. Come to true faith in the Lord. Not just vaguely, not just partially. Give yourself fully. But you see Hobab's reaction? He said, no. When the crunch came, he wanted to turn back, to go back to his hometown. See? He was prepared to help Moses up to a point. He was prepared to be involved in all the works up to a point. See? But when the crunch came, he realized he couldn't take it. He wanted to go back. And what was the outcome? We are not told. But I can confidently say to you that he's changed his mind. He believed what Moses said. He has sinned enough and he's convinced that his old way of life in back in Midian is not going to be to his good. See? He now wanted to follow Jehovah, the true God. Remember, he was the son of a priest. Moses married his sister, a religious man. But he believed now the God of Israel. He wanted to follow Moses. We know because subsequently in the nation of Israel, there were the descendants of the Kenites. So Hobab must have changed his mind and agreed to follow Moses, to follow the God of Israel. See, Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 14, and Joshua chapter 4, Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 4, you see the Kenites mentioned in Judges, chapter 1, verse 16, and Judges chapter 4, you, the mind plays up. Judges, not Joshua, okay? Judges chapter 1, verse 16, you look, the Kenites are there. So does not our heart warm to know that Hobab changed his mind? He saw that the God of Israel is the true God. What Moses said was true. He knew deep down in him it was true. It was a painful decision, leaving his home ground, leaving his gods, leaving his past to follow the true God. And for most of us, was it not a difficult decision? But thank God, in his mercy, he saved us. He turned us around. It's not we ourselves who made the decision. God changed our hearts to follow after Christ. Thank God we are what we are today because of God's mercy upon us. And now we are inviting those who are not yet fully committed to the Lord to come to him. Yes, to come to him. And Moses showed again that he did not want the whole nation to forget. Each time the camp breaked in order to move, he will call out to God in this prayer recorded for us there in Numbers chapter 10. What does he pray? Look at Numbers chapter 10, the last few verses. Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered and let those who hate you flee before you. And then when the camp settled to rest somewhere, then he will call out, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. Now what was Moses doing? Moses was not forgetting the purpose for which they were moving. Moses was directing the people's attention to God. It is him we trust. It is him we worship. And therefore, we must always worship God and call out his name. See? Moses was doing just that. It is so easy for us to begin well, and then in the busyness of serving God, we forget whom we are serving. But God does not want us to do that. God wants us always to remember, well, why are you doing all this? Why do you come to church? Why do you do outreach? Why do you have Bible studies? Why? It is all because we are serving the true God. It is all because we want to worship him. It is all because we want to fulfill the purpose for which we are commanded to do this. Why do we go to carry out the Great Commission? It is in order to see souls saved. It is in order to see churches planted. It is in order that God may be glorified as the Church of Jesus Christ is built up. We do not want to forget the purposes for which we obey God in the first place. Okay? So let us summarize. What are the three main principles we have learned about acceptable service? Acceptable service is based on God's word. Secondly, acceptable service is carried out in accordance to God's word. Thirdly, acceptable service fulfills the purposes of God as declared in his word. As we draw to a close, let this be a call from God's word for all his people to obey out of a heart of submission to God, out of a heart of true love to him, we submit ourselves to him. It is a call to all God's people to have that sort of love for God. We show it by our submission to the details of his word. Are there things that have been troubling you in all these many years that you have been a Christian? You know that different preachers say different things, different churches say different things, but what does the word of God say? You don't want to just follow tradition. You don't want to just follow what you have been raised up with. What does the word of God say? And that we want to obey. We want to submit to God, to the particulars of his commands. And let this be a call to the Hobabs who are present here today. You have been associated with the church. You are attracted to the Christian faith. You somehow find the Christian life attractive, but you are not really committed to the true God yet. You are not prepared to burn the bridge, to cross it first and then burn the bridge. You are not prepared to do it. You cross it already. You are with us, God's people, here. You are visiting so often. You are hearing God's word. You are understanding more each day. But you leave that bridge there in case you need to cross back to where you came from. We are asking you, if you want to be married to Jesus Christ, whom you claim to love, burn that bridge. Make up your mind not to return to your past way of life. Whatever good you have benefited through your old way of life, that is God's common grace to you. But now you can come to hear His word. You know that Jesus Christ alone is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Christ, by His death on the cross, alone is the way by which our sins can be atoned for. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The Bible declares so clearly. There simply is no other way. Don't listen to any others. Just follow Jesus Christ, revealed to us in the Bible. Come, come, and the blessing of God promised to His people, which we, His people, are enjoying, will be yours as well. Come, let today be the day when you burn that bridge which you have crossed. Yes, thank God for the past, but don't try to go back. Burn that bridge. Let us today commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, to follow Him for the rest of our life. And may God's blessing richly come upon us, His unworthy people.